rock. Okay. Grab your rock. I'm going to ask you to hold on to that for the next 20 minutes. Don't let it go. Okay? Now, when you saw the title of the message and you were given rocks as you came in, how many of you at least thought of Bob Dylan's song, Everybody Must Get Stoned? Be honest. Okay, you realize that's half a century old, right? I'm just saying. How many of you were hoping that this message is going to be addressing Colorado's new marijuana law? You're going to be sorely disappointed. That's not the direction I'm going this morning. I want you this morning to think about the person in your life that has hurt you the most that you still have not been able to let go of that. Think about, if you would, the person who has hurt you deeply, the person who has damaged you greatly. It might be an abusive father that you had. It might have been a neglective mother. It might be a sibling in your life that you just haven't been able to come to terms. It could be an unfaithful spouse. It might be an employer, an employee who has cheated you. Think about that person. Look at your stone and name your stone by that person's name, okay? If you could write on the stone, we don't have implements for doing that, but that would be the name that would be on the stone. Grab it. Keep hold of it this morning. And open our Father's Word, if you would, to John chapter 8, where we find Jesus at the Mount of Olives. It is during a period of time in the Jewish, in the Hebrew year, called the Festival of Booths. It is equivalent to our Thanksgiving. It is a week-long celebration in the Jewish traditional year. And they actually would go and build, and they still do, some of them, the Orthodox, they build little booths that they live in for that entire week to give thanks to God, because they are looking back to God's deliverance in their lives. God's deliverance of the Hebrews from the Egyptian captivity that they were under. So it is that period of time. It is that week. And Jesus, it says in this passage, is on the Mount of Olives, and he had spent the entire week in the synagogue teaching, which is really ticking off the religious leaders, because that's their job, not his job. He's kind of taken over their role. And what really makes them angry is he knows their scriptures better than they know their scriptures. And by the time we get to John chapter 8, they are really amped up. They are really angry with him. Think about it for a moment. Where do you work? What's your workplace? Do you sit at a desk? Do you drive a truck? Is your workplace in your home? Think about somebody coming in and usurping your position there. Somebody sitting at your desk and saying, I've got it. I'm taking over. I can do this better than you. Somebody taking your car and saying, I'm going to drive it from now on. Somebody in your kitchen. Would you appreciate that? Would you like that? Yeah, that's basically what Jesus did. He's going into the religious leader's seat and he's just kind of taken over. The irritation is, verse 2, in the morning when he comes to the temple. He just won't go away. Kind of like your stone person, right? They just keep showing up in your life. They won't go away. Go to the next slide, if you would. I think it's the verse here. Not that slide. Okay, never mind. How do you deal with someone that you can't control? Somebody that you don't agree with? Somebody that you've got something and they just won't get out of your life? How do you... You need to dishonor them. You need to show that they are wrong and that you are right. The only way that we can prove that is to show their imperfection and our righteousness, right? You still have your stone? Still have it in your hand? Hope you do. Hang on to it. Here's the trap. The scribes and the Pharisees think, we're gonna fix him. So they chose the venue that he had chosen. They're in the temple. He's on the Mount of Olives. They come up to the Mount of Olives. And they think he wants to teach? Great. We'll give him a riddle. Riddle me this, they would say in common vernacular. The scribes and Pharisees bring a woman. She's caught in adultery. They place her in his midst and they say, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery. Now, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? Would you say they put Jesus between a rock and a hard place? Oh, come on, you knew that was coming. Tough question, isn't it? Usually in our argument, we justify ourselves and we try to put down the person with whom we have the problem. And in doing so, what we typically will do is we will bring up all of our positives. We will bring up some of the facts, not all of the facts. Just the ones that are pertinent to our side of the conversation, right? I mean, why muddle it with things that, well, that we just don't need to bring up? And so we keep it simple. Now, the idea that they have here is, doesn't matter what his answer is going to be. They'll get him. You see, if he goes in the direction of his earlier teaching to his disciples, well, don't judge others, because if you do, you might be judged by the same way in which you judge another. You too will be judged. Let's show a little bit of grace here. They'll shake their finger at him and say, see? He doesn't follow the teaching of our father Moses. He denies the Old Testament. On the other hand, if he says, well, if that's what the law of Moses says, then I guess you must stone her. Now he has moved into the jurisdiction of the Roman government, because the Jews did not have the authority to stone someone to death, even though that's what the law of Moses said, because now they are under Roman rule at this time. So either way, he really is in a tough place. Doesn't matter what his answer is going to be, it will be wrong. But there are a couple of problems with their challenge, just like there are a couple of problems with our argument when we pose it against the person who has hurt us, the person against whom we want to enact some justice for ourselves. One of the problems is the law of Moses says both people who are caught in the act of adultery must be brought and be stoned, not just the female. Do you see the problem? The male is missing in this situation. They didn't bring both people. Oh, and it was morning. We read at the beginning of the passage. So clearly this had happened sometime earlier, probably hours earlier, if not days earlier. So basically they had kept this woman in captivity until the right moment and the right time. They were brutal and they were cruel toward her. They weren't interested in the truth. They were interested in trapping Jesus. In fact, it says in verse 6, they did this so that they might have a charge to bring against him. So there's the trap. But there's a twist. The problem is, when we come up with a dialogue that we want to have in our argument, in our defense, we come up with a script. And we always think, well, if I say this, then they'll respond this way, and we have it all figured out as to how that conversation is going to go, right? Have you ever had this conversation with somebody and they followed your script? Ever? I've been married over 40 years. She hasn't followed it once. Just doesn't work that way. So, instead of giving an immediate answer, he doesn't quickly defend himself, which, by the way, is our tendency. It says that he just bent down and he writes with his finger on the ground. This isn't time for a creative art project. What are you doing, teacher? What's going on? What are you? Come on! And in fact, in verse 7, it says they continued to push him for an answer here. And we don't know what he was writing. We have no idea. But we do know that he had been teaching in the temple. Tells us that very clearly. For the entire week. I wonder if during that teaching, he didn't maybe bring up Jeremiah 7:13. Jeremiah 7:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. Interesting, isn't it? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And this perhaps was something when Christ was teaching it, they might have sat back and folded their arms with a self-righteousness, but inside shrunk a little, realizing, well, maybe that's me. We don't know what he was writing. Put yourself in the circle for a moment. Jesus writing in the dust. You, one of the religious leaders, challenging him. What's he writing? We don't know, but I suspect he wasn't drawing a hopscotch type of thing. He was writing in the dust, just as Jeremiah says, their names will be written. And what if he was writing your name? What if when you are accusing the person against whom you have this grudge, this hurt, this pain, they bring up some of your failure? Yeah, that often happens, doesn't it? That's the natural defense mechanism. So he continues with his art project, verse 7. They continue to ask him, and he stands up and he says, let the one of you who is without sin be the first to throw your stone. And then he bends down again and he continues writing in the ground. And it says when they heard it, they were convicted. Not one of them there could be the one to throw the stone because every one of them had some kind of sin, some kind of failure, some kind of rebellion against God. And so one by one, Jesus, they leave and Jesus is found alone, standing just with the woman, which is the perfect resolution to the conflict. The perfect resolution. It was brilliant. Because you see, if stoning had occurred, it would not have been Christ who would have gone against the Roman law. It would not have been Jesus who would have said, yes, stone her. He wouldn't have given the edict. It would have been by their own choice. And Jesus didn't deny the law either. He didn't say, well, you need to show a little bit of grace. He just left it up to them. You still have your stone? Still have it in your hand? I hope so. So maybe we are justified in our anger. I mean, it is true that humans can be cruel to one another. Parents will not be perfect, and some will, in fact, be felonious in their action. It is true that employers aren't always the best in how they treat their employees, or employees the best in how they serve their employers. It is true that siblings will, well, they'll just treat one another poorly and badly. Yes. But the person whose name you have on your stone, what do you really want for them? Do you want justice? Or transformation? Do you want to be justified? Or do you want them to be transformed. Jesus stands up, verse 10, and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has nobody condemned you? Have you not been paying attention, Jesus? They're gone, you know. No one, Lord." It's interesting in bringing their condemnation, not only against the woman, but I don't know if you noticed it, they're bringing condemnation against Jesus as well. That was the real trap. They themselves walk away condemned. Well, that plan didn't work out so well, did it? They had a plan that backfired on them, a plan that came back on themselves. This is scandalous grace. Scandalous. The very one person who could have thrown a stone because he was perfect did not. The very one person who could condemn her chose not to. He was the only one qualified. If you haven't been holding your stone during the last 15 minutes or so, I encourage you to grab it right now, if you would. And as you grab it, my question to you is this. You get to choose what you're going to do with that stone that you were handed when you came in. One of two choices this morning. You can take it with you because it bears the name of the person against whom you have a complaint, and probably justifiably so. And you can continue to carry it and throw it at them. Hold them accountable, or considering Christ's grace for you, you can choose this morning to drop it before you leave this room. Just because somebody is unrighteous and unfair against you doesn't mean that you need to be against them. And I'm not suggesting that we allow them to continue in destructive behavior. Christ said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't endorse her behavior. In fact, behavior is to be changed when it is wrong. So we don't allow those who have harmed us, who have hurt us, who have deeply wounded us to continue to do so. No, we don't allow them that position. But has holding this stone for the last now 18 minutes been a little uncomfortable for you? I haven't enjoyed it. It doesn't free up my hands, you know. That's what unforgiveness does, but even in a more heavy way on your heart. You're carrying around a boulder of emotion if you continue to seek justice rather than transformation. Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Think about the hurt, the harm, the pain that the name of your stone has brought to your life. Before the Lord, are you going to ask for justice or grace? What are you going to do with that stone that you're holding right now? Take it with you or drop it. Take the next few minutes and decide. Holy Father, we come before this table this morning and praise you for the grace that it represents in our lives. Thank you that this bread represents the body of Christ given on our behalf. Scandalous grace. We stand before you condemned because of our behavior, our lifestyle, our choices, both inherited from Adam as well as personal choice. And yet, our Lord Jesus, you yourself, Father God, would not stone us. You would cover us in the blood of your Son. We give you thanks for this bread, for what it represents in our lives, for both the beauty, the grace, and the mercy. We give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. Will those who are serving us please come? Carol, thank you for playing that particular hymn at this particular point. Would you rather have Jesus or would you rather have justice? On the night in which he was betrayed, Christ took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you." Thank you also, Lord, for the cup. Because we realize that is the completion of grace. Without the shedding of blood, sin isn't taken away. It was true in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. But the one sacrifice to end all sacrifices came when only he who was perfect could stand in our place. We thank you for this cup in the name of He who bled and died, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the third of the fourth cup in the Jewish Seder. It was after the meal. And he raised it and said something that would forever change history, forever change grace. He said, "This cup represents the covenant of the blood. And as often as you drink this, it's for the remission of sin. Do so in remembrance of me." As you leave this morning, don't trip over other stones. Just leave them there, unless, of course, you've chosen to keep yours. Go in God's grace.